Sometimes I think that the Bible is straight on with it, I'll say, this is what the Bible says. On part of this one, I'll say, this is what my opinion is. But here's the question. Here is the question. Will God's people go in the rapture or go through the 7-year tribulation? Now, I want to say something, and just remind me of this, because the lady who asked this question, I've got a book for you I want to give to you. So see me after church and I'll give it to you. It's on the rapture by Hilton Sutton. If you do want to read some things about end times, rapture, those kind of things, I recommend Hilton Sutton. And he's a guy that I trust a whole lot. In fact, we had him here years ago when we were at the old church. And it was a great experience. Hilton is probably getting close to 90 years old, and he is still going strong. So he's one of those kind of guys. But will God's people go in the rapture or go through the 7-year tribulation? First of all, I want to say that the word rapture, in having to do with what we call the rapture, is not in the Bible. That's not a biblical word. Now, the word rapture, where it means ecstasy or something like that, is used in the Amplified Bible. But the word rapture, when it's talking about the catching away of God's people, that terminology is not used. That is something that somebody else has coined, and it has become very popular. There's a series of books called Left Behind. How many of you read some of those Left Behind books? And so that has really brought a heightened awareness of end times. And anytime you talk about end times, people's ears perk up, because we're all concerned about the events of the second coming of Christ. Is he coming soon? All of those kind of things. And, you know, this last year we had somebody predict. Let me just say something. If somebody predicts a day, mark that on your calendar that he's not coming that day. Why Christians keep falling for that? We had a guy in 1988. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. And he picked the day, September. I forgot what the date was. It was a 2 or 3 day window there. Guess what? Jesus didn't come. Next year he come out. He said, I miscalculated. 89 reasons Jesus is coming in 1989. This happens over and over and over. And if you'll notice, a lot of times they turn it into a fundraiser. And that ought to tell you something. But when somebody predicts the day and the hour, that is not something that we as Christians need to pay a whole lot of attention to. We can be discerners of the signs of the time. But, you know, Jesus said before he left, they asked him about that. Lord, when are you coming? And Jesus said, you know what? I don't even know. That's in the Father's heart. He knows the day and the hour. He said that he didn't even know. So if Jesus didn't know the day or the hour, now I think he does now, but if he didn't know the day or the hour, what makes you think that Reverend whoever is going to get that revelation? He's not. We don't know the day or the hour. We can look at the signs, we can look at the seasons, we can look at different things, and we can know what is happening, but we still won't know the day or the hour. Now, there are several views of the rapture, and I want to talk about them. In fact, the word rapture means the catching up or the catching away. And the Bible does talk about that in 1 Thessalonians, so we're going to look at that. But there's three views of the rapture that I want to talk about. One is called the post-millennial rapture, that basically teaches that everybody will go through the tribulation period that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation talks about. That we will go through all of the wrath of God, all of the vials that are poured out, all of the things that's going, including the church, will go through all of that. And then at the end, that there's not a lot of difference in the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And we'll be caught up, we'll be raptured, and then we'll be brought back to church, back to the earth. And I'm thinking, why? Why would we just be raptured and brought back? I don't buy that one. Then there is what is called the mid-tribulation rapture that basically teaches that the church will go through the first 3.5 years of the period of the 7 years that's described in the book of Daniel, book of Revelation. And right before the wrath of God is poured out, the church will be caught away into heaven. Okay, that's a little bit more feasible. And then there's the third theory that is called the pre-tribulation rapture, that the church will miss all of the 7 years of the tribulation period, that will be caught up before the first 3.5 years where there's all kinds of stuff going on, and the last 3.5 years where the judgment of God is poured out. Now, I want to read in 1 Thessalonians. I subscribe to the pre-tribulation rapture. And here's one of the reasons why. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. Now that's where we get the word rapture. Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, I want you to look at that last phrase, encourage one another with these words. Now, some people think that we're already in the tribulation period. But if you look at the Bible, it says that some of the signs of the times would be that there'll be wars, rumors of wars, there will be pestilence, there will be earthquakes in diverse places, there will be all kinds of things like that we're seeing happening today. But it says, don't be discouraged because the end is not yet. Now, two things it said there is, first of all, don't get discouraged because the end is not yet. It's going to get worse than that. And that's the tribulation period. It's going to be worse than what we're seeing now. Have you noticed, looking out at life right now, how everything is broken? Weather's broken. I mean, there's earthquakes everywhere. There's, you know, tornadoes everywhere. It just seems like there's just been an intensity, an increase in bad weather. The economy is broken. Life is messed up. It just seems like everything out there is broken. And some people think that we're in the tribulation period, but we're not yet. But now it does tell us to encourage each other with this promise that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. Now, if we got to go through all of the judgment, if we got to go through all of the plagues of the book of Revelation, what do we have to encourage each other with? The catching away. If we got to go through it all anyway, there's no encouragement there. So I believe that one of the things that we can encourage each other with, say we look around. How many of you noticed that the Democrats have not fixed our problems? Can I go on this other side and say, how many of you noticed that the Republicans hadn't fixed our problems? How many of you know that politics is not our answer? Okay? That's not our answer. We're looking to the wrong thing sometimes to fix our problems. There are some things that are broke that may be fixed, but there's a lot of things that are broke that are not going to be fixed until the fixer comes back. So we may be going through difficult times, but one of the things that we can encourage each other with is, hey, we're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us out of this situation, and we're not going to have to face God's wrath. Why would God send his people through the judgment that's going to come on the earth? Now, we do have a judgment, okay? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we believe that what's going to happen is when the church is raptured out and the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth, what's going to be happening in heaven is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all of the works that we have done for God will be judged, and it is a rewards judgment. It's not a heaven or hell judgment. It is a rewards judgment. Everything that we did for God out of a pure heart, if it had to do with our purpose, and we'll get a reward for that. If we did it for selfish motives or things, it'll just burn up. But we'll still be with Jesus. That's good news. We don't have to face the wrath that is to come. That's going to come upon the unregenerate earth. We believe that the church is caught up. That is the thing that we need to encourage one another with. Have you ever just seen this world and you think, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maybe Jesus will come today. I mean, we can encourage each other with that. The signs of the time looks like it could happen any time. So tell me when, Pastor. I don't know. But this I do know. It'll be good. And when it happens, we need to be ready. And I believe that we're going to miss the wrath that's going to come on the earth. Now, there are some things that we are seeing right now, but that's not God's judgment on us. When God's judgment is poured out on the earth, you don't want to be here. I promise. You want to be with him. And that's what we're to encourage each other with. Okay, here's part two of the question. It was a two-part question. And here's where I'm going to give an opinion. Now, I know people disagree with me on the rapture issue. That's okay. You have the right to be wrong. I don't want to argue about it. I'm kidding. Well, I'm not really. But maybe a little bit. If a person becomes a Christian and then backslid, will they go in the rapture or will they go through the tribulation? I've got to state an opinion here, okay? And I'm going to go back to the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, the Bible talks about 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. Now, the wise virgins, all 10 of them knew that the bridegroom was coming. And that they were to prepare to meet the bridegroom. Okay? So the 5 wise virgins, they went out and they filled their lamps. And they bought oil so that they would have enough oil to sustain them until the bridegroom comes. The foolish virgins, they don't fill their lamps. They don't make preparations for the coming of the Lord, and they don't have any oil. So when their oil goes out, they go to the 5 wise virgins and says, sell us some of your oil. And they said, no. We've prepared this for the coming of the bridegroom. We want enough oil to last us until the bridegroom comes. And they heard that the bridegroom was coming. So the 5 foolish virgins went out to purchase oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom comes. And they were left out. Now, one of the things that this parable teaches us is to be prepared. To be watching for the coming of the Lord. To be prepared. Now, so if this is an opinion, okay? Because we have a lot of Americans today. You ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I got confirmed when I was 12 years old. I got baptized when I was 13. Now, they haven't ever lived for God. They haven't ever brought any fruit. They were not prepared for the coming of the Lord. They were not prepared for anything. They haven't lived their life for Christ. They've done nothing. They're like the 5 foolish virgins who just ignored what they should be doing. Okay? I don't think that the Bible teaches us that we become Christians to ignore Jesus. I think that the Bible teaches us that we, when we come to Christ, we give our heart to Him and He becomes our master. And we live our lives for Him. Now, let me say this, because people say, well, yeah, now you're preaching works. No, I'm not. You cannot work hard enough to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. You cannot do that. It is impossible. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way to heaven. But let me back up and say this. If your heart has been converted by God, there should be some fruit in your life. And if there is no fruit in your life, something is wrong somewhere. Now, are Christians perfect? Do Christians ever sin? We do, don't we? We miss it. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about lifestyle. We're talking about the fruit that comes out of our life. And the five wise virgins, they were fruitful. They were prepared. They were looking. The five foolish were ignoring what they should be doing. Now, something is wrong somewhere. I'm not their judge. And it's not my job to judge people. It's my job to preach the gospel. It's our job to judge ourselves. See, the Bible says, listen to this, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Do you know what is in people's hearts? Just listen to what's coming out of their mouth. Do they ever talk about God? Is God in their thoughts? Is God in any of their actions? Is there any way that you can make a pear tree produce apples? You know what? You can confess over it. I believe that this pear tree next year is going to produce apples. I'm just saying and I'm confessing. I mean, we can be real spiritual about all that. I just believe that this pear tree is going to produce apples. You know what it's going to produce? Pears. Why? It's a pear tree. That's its fruit. Whatever is in the heart comes out in the actions. It comes out in the mouth. And if it's not right, if it's not where it needs to be, then something's wrong. Now, so I'm going to say, do I believe that everybody who says they're a Christian is going to go in the rapture? No, I don't. Now, am I the judge? No. You know what I hope? I hope everybody who's ever prayed a prayer goes to heaven. I hope there's no such place as hell. If there is a hell, I hope that everybody who goes there is burned up and ceases to exist. When I heard that Osama bin Laden had been killed, I thought to myself, I mean, I wasn't against him being shot, but what if he went to hell? That's a tragedy. Because if the Bible is true, the Bible says that in hell, the flame is not quenched and the worm dies not. It is a place of eternal torment, and it's not a place that any human being wants to go. You ever heard people say, well, when we go to hell, we're going to have a party. You're not even going to see anybody there. Hell is going to be an isolated place. No party there. It's not a place you want to go. And I hope nobody goes there. But the Bible says that they do. We cannot afford, as people who name the name of Christ, to live a fruitless life. And it's not up to me to judge you. It's up to you to judge you. If there's something wrong with the fruit, maybe there's something wrong with the root. I'm not here to debate once saved, always saved, save lost. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, if there's something wrong with the fruit, maybe there's something wrong with the root. And I don't believe that everybody who calls themselves a Christian will go in the rapture. I think some will be going through the tribulation period. That is just an opinion. Okay, next question. Thanks for that question. Book will be coming. Here's a good one. Where did Adam and Eve's children get their wives? That's a common question. Did you know that? Where did they get their wives? Oh, my goodness. Well, let me give you a couple theories. And here's what some people teach. Some people teach that Adam and Eve were just one family in the earth, and that there were other people in the earth that were not descendants of Adam and Eve. And that's where they got their spouses. But the Bible only talks about the line of Adam and Eve. Well, that causes some theological issues if we teach that. Because then there would be people, because the Bible says that we all die in Adam. When Adam sinned, his sin passed on to his children, his children's children, and children's children, and children's children, and to you. And we all taste of death because of Adam's sin. But if there are some people in the earth who are not descendants of Adam, then they would not have been affected by that. And all God would have had to do is just to destroy the descendants of Adam, and he would have had a pure race of people. So there's some theological issues there that if we really believe the Bible, that it can't be that. So who did they marry? I want to read a scripture, and I want us to look from not from here back there, but from there back here, because there's some things that we need to realize. This is found in Genesis chapter 5 in verse 4. After Seth was born, see, there was Cain, Abel, and Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, they were under a mandate to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they did it. Understand that in those days, they lived hundreds of years. Spiritual death had not yet worked in them to the capacity that it works in human beings today. They lived a long time. They did not have the medical science that we have today. You know what? If we didn't have medical science today, our human lifespan would be real, real short. Without a lot of medical science back then, they lived to be. Methuselah was 969 years old. They still were having children when they were 200 and 300 years old. Now, in those days, they did not have 2.3 children. They lived in an agrarian society. They were farmers, and they raised cattle and sheep, and they had lots of land, and there was a lot of work to be done. They had to get the hay in and all that kind of stuff. So you know what they had to have in order to do that? They had to have sons. So they had baby after baby after baby after baby. They had more than one wife. Selah. Pause and think on that a minute. And mainly those wives' jobs were to have children. That's what they did. They were replenishing the earth. Now, you remember Jacob? How many sons did Jacob have? Anybody remember? 12. And he had daughters. So where did they get their wives from? They married their kinfolks. They married their sisters. You say, well, how can that be? We're not supposed to do that today. You know why we're not supposed to do that today? Because we know that our DNA sometimes is really messed up. There's things that where line breeding takes place, that there are particular birth defects that happen. It wasn't that prevalent then because the DNA was purer then. They were closer to it. See, we're further away from their sin, and sin gets progressively worse. They were progressively closer to God at that point, so their DNA was still pretty pure. Now think about this. Let's say that one generation had 12 sons and 12 daughters, and they intermarry. And that every generation after that begins to produce just five sons and daughters. So what's going to happen? We're going to see a multiplication take place. You know, you have five, and then they all have five, so that's 150, isn't it? Then the next one has five, and they all have five, and 150 times five is 750, and that times five is 3,500, and that times five is 17,000, that times five is 80. Just in four or five generations, one that started with two people could produce about 85,000 people. Now you think about America. America is about less than 150 years old. Your great, 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 great grandma and grandpa, how many seed has come out of them and us just having 2.3 children? Hundreds. So they were marrying. See, sometimes they didn't get married till they was 100 years old. Why? There wasn't anybody to marry till they grew up. Waiting on that 6-year-old girl to get old enough to marry. They married them young. They got 13, they married them. They start having babies. Well, that's how mankind grew. They married their sisters. They married their cousins. And if you read the Old Testament, many times they would send, I think it was Jacob sent Isaac to his kinfolks in another place to find his wife. He married a distant cousin. Okay? So who did Cain marry? He married his sister or his cousin. It wasn't an alien. Hey, you know who you married? Who did you marry? Did you marry an alien? Don't be looking at your husband that way. Did you marry an alien? You married a descendant of Adam, didn't you? We have one common ancestor. We are all kin. You married your kin folks. Now, a lot of things have been filtered away, and there's not a lot of common DNA there. But you married, unless you married an alien, you married somebody that you're kin to. We are all kin to Adam. Okay, here's the next question. Omniscient means all-knowing. And humanity have free will. Doesn't our free will cause the future to be ever-changing and thus make it impossible for God to know what we will choose? Good, good, good question. I love that question. There's a couple of kinds of omniscience that I want to talk about. One is called inherent omniscience. And that basically means that you could, there's certain things that you could limit your knowledge to if you chose to, that you could know what you chose to know. And there's a lot of people think that God, there's certain things that he chose to know and things that he did not choose to know. I think that probably creates some theological issues. Then there is something called total omniscience. Glasses are good for something. Total omniscience. That means that they would know everything that there is to know. So let's say it like this. How can we answer this question? Does God have total omniscience? He knows everything that there is possibly to know. In fact, he knows everything. And the Bible says that he knows our thoughts from afar off. God knows every thought that you have ever thought. He knows every thought that you will think. And God is so sharp, and there's no way that you can outmaneuver him because he has total omniscience, that you could change your mind 20 times and he would still know what the outcome was, could write it in a book and publish it, and it would come out that way. In fact, he could even ordain it or predestine it to be that way and never violate your will. Now, that's sharp. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Hey, we should comfort ourselves with that revelation that there's not anything that we can say or do that could outmaneuver God. You know, he never looks down and says, oh, I didn't anticipate that Chris was going to do that. I didn't foresee that that snake was going to bite him on the heel. What are we going to do now? He knew it. There's nothing that we can do to maneuver or outsmart God because he is totally omniscient. And he can still have his way and never violate our will. That's why prophecies, biblical prophecies, will come true just like he said. He's already seen the end result. He's written it down, and it will come to pass that way, and it will without ever violating one person's will. That's pretty cool. I can take comfort in the fact that God knows everything there is to know about me. He saw my thoughts. He saw my sins. He saw my shortcomings. He's seen every choice. And he tailor-made the redemption to meet every need that I will ever have. And there's nothing that will ever come up in my life that he doesn't have an answer for because he's already seen it and provided for it. So he can know it all and never violate your will. Okay, here's the next question. If God does know what we will choose and does not interfere and prevent suffering, doesn't that make him indifferent? Wow, good question. Why does God allow suffering? You know, people have all kinds of answers about that. Why doesn't God do something about suffering? He has. He sent his son to pay the price. Yeah, but people are still suffering. There's all kinds of reasons that people suffer. I used this in the first service as an example. And I'll use it again because I don't want to necessarily pick on you. I'll pick on me. But let's say that I as a person choose to just eat anything that I want. No restraints. I don't think about anything. If I'm hungry, I eat it. If it's bad for me and I want it, I eat it. If it's greasy and it tastes good, I eat it. If it's sweet and I like it, I eat it. That's how I got to weigh 287 pounds. But there was a problem that came along with that. With that, I began to destroy my heart. My blood pressure was 160 over 120. Now, wouldn't it be stupid for me to say, I don't understand why God let that happen. Why did that happen? It's because I made a choice to not have any restraints in my life whatsoever. I chose not to listen to what they said about health. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray and ask God to heal me. But I'm not going to change the way that I eat. And every time I just get sick, I'm just going to ask him to heal me. And I'm going to continue just like I'm going to live. Can I say this? I can because I'm the one talking. You can agree or disagree. But for God to do that, he would have to violate his own principles to do that. Because he is the one who set into motion the laws of seed time and harvest. That we reap what we sow. And does it not say that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh, we reap corruption. See, we understand flesh, don't we? What happens if I just choose to sleep with everybody that I can? What's that going to do to my marriage? I'm going to believe God for my marriage, but I'm sleeping with everybody that I can sleep with. What am I doing? I'm sowing one seed and expecting a different harvest. That's insane. That's insane. Well, God could do something. If he did, he would have to violate his own nature, his own word to do that. And I'm going to say something that's pretty controversial. We see people in other countries who don't have enough to eat and are suffering. And a lot of times it goes back generations to where they begin to depart from the living God. They begin to embrace gods who were not gods, and they set up idols and they set up religions. There are people who will not eat cows. They will starve to death because they believe in reincarnation and they think that that cow may be grandpa. Are they going to suffer? As long as they believe wrong, they could suffer. Now, I don't have all the answers to every question about that because I know that there's a lot of different scenarios that we could deal with. But as long as there's human beings, there's going to be suffering in the earth. That is one of the reasons that God didn't take you to heaven when you got saved. That's one of the reasons that he has raised up the church. He didn't just raise us up to come here and have church. One of the reasons that he raised us up is to go out and relieve suffering. Even when people have been self-destructive, if we can make a difference and help turn them around, that's one of the reasons that we're here. People say, well, I'll tell you what, it's an awful accusation against God. That why would God allow that? Well, God may ask us the same question. You know what you know. Why don't you do something about suffering? Why don't you do something about feeding the hungry? Are we not the body of Christ? Are we not redeemed in order to do that? That's one of the reasons that we begin to change the way that we do church. Because for years, we thought that church was what we did when we came here. We have church services 3 times a week. You come, we sing, I preach, you go home. So that you can come back that night. We sing, I preach, you hear, we go home. Come back Wednesday, we sing, I preach, you hear, you go home. Now, I think that that's important. That's one of the reasons that we do small groups. That's one of the reasons that we're trying to change the tide of just doing church into being the church where we make a difference in people's lives and our community. And that's not just the obligation of a few. That's us. All of us have that responsibility. Because as long as there's human beings in this earth, there is injustice, there's suffering, and there's bad things happening everywhere. And we need to learn to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Even if they've sown their own seeds, we need to be compassionate. Amen? Okay, let's see. Is God indifferent? No. But he won't do anything against his own principles, against his own word. Okay, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. We're going to stop right there. We want to give opportunity for those who need prayer today. And let me say, I know I said some hard things today. I don't say those things to be judgmental at all. I don't say that to judge anybody. I say some things to get you to judge yourself. It's not my job to judge. I am not your Lord. I'm not your God. And if what I say is in the Word, you need to consider it. You're the one that chooses your worldview, how you view life, how you live life. But you're the ones that will live with the consequences, good or bad, about those choices that you made. So as we begin to pray today, if you're here, maybe you need to find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you're an American. You don't go to heaven because you were raised in church. You don't even go to heaven just because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan believes that. You go to heaven because you make Him the Lord of your life. So maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've been away from God and need to come back to God. Maybe there's things that you just need prayer about. You may need healing. You may just need somebody to hold you and pray with you. Whatever that is, we want to give you that opportunity today. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that shows up and speaks to hearts and lives here today. Draw your people to you, Lord. Meet their needs. I pray in Jesus' name.